Well, blessings, if you want to turn your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's going to be our passage for today. We're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but my prayer is that by the Spirit it'd be fresh for us today, bring us to a place of great expectation as the people of God and as a church today. So let me read it for you. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in the 12th verse. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of the Lord. Let me pray. God, thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that by your Spirit it is living and active. And right now, each of us, we just take a moment to settle into our seats in a posture of readiness, recognizing that the Lord is here, that his Spirit is with us. And we pray, would you teach us? Would you teach us at the level, at the place of our minds, but God, by your Spirit, would you speak to the depths of our being this morning, both personally and collectively as a church, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. The Scriptures describe the church, the gathering of God's people, as a body. This metaphor is used many times, and particularly by Paul. That the church is a body, and there's a few things that are very clear from the Scriptures about that body, that the body actually has some very distinguishable realities to it. And so the first one that stands out to me as I read this passage we read is that we are one body, which is an interesting thing to think of because, you know, you're sitting here right now at church, and if you look around, there's more than one of you, isn't there? And to kind of think of the church as me and Jesus doesn't seem to line up with the Scripture's picture of the body, of the church. And so we're going to talk in a minute about the many parts. But before we do that, I think to just recognize that we are one body, that you are part of one body. I love that as a church, every Sunday, we take time to pray for other churches in our city, of whom which we are also one body. I love our prayers of the people, but I'll be honest with you, many of the pastors of those churches are very dear friends, and so when we pray for them, there's something that comes really to quickens in me, comes to life in prayer and intercession, because we are one body. So as we pray for them and that the gospel will be extended to our city through them, I feel like we're with them as one body. Here in this passage, Paul really leans into this analogy. And he uses, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, those first two verses, he uses the word one four times. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll pull this up on the screen behind me, a couple of verses where Paul again uses this analogy, and really in Ephesians 4 captures this idea of one body. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are all called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And of this one body, there is a reality to which the many parts are one because there's only one head. And that makes sense of the analogy, if you think about it. All of these pieces and parts of my body doing things both consciously, but many things subconsciously. Rarely do I think about my lungs doing their job, right? And even when I go to move certain things like my legs to walk, I don't think about it. But it's all connected, and it's all being ruled and led by my head, right? There's this brain in there that is beyond comprehension. I love being able to sit with especially good Christian neuroscientists right now as they're learning more and more about the brain. It's fascinating stuff. But one of the things they will tell you is we still know so little. There's a wonder about the human body. But one thing we know is that it all works together because there is one head. And so if you look a little further into Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, we'll pull that up on the screen. Paul says again this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the picture here of one body, we can talk about our physical bodies and come into an image that we can really understand. This is a great passage of scripture and lesson if we wanted to teach our children about the church, isn't it? Because they will understand that. We could explain it even to little ones. So praise God that he knew some of us, that's our comprehension level. And he says, let me make this really simple. And yet in its simplicity, speak to the grand nature of the church. Speak to the wonder of it all. But that you would understand that as a people, and you look around and there's many of you, and you look around your city and there's many local expressions, that there is one body because there's only one me. There's only one head, and the head is Christ. Friends, when you were baptized, you were joined together, the scriptures teach us, with Christ. So in the waters of baptism, you are made one with Christ. Let me read for you Romans chapter 6. If you have time this week, you could read that whole chapter, one of my favorites, but a beautiful one on this front. I'll just read a couple of the verses for you. In Romans 6, we're told that if we have been united with him, Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. And then Paul goes on to say, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And I love this picture from Romans of baptism and being united to Christ in the waters of baptism, which is the kind of the topic of this chapter. And he says that when you're baptized, it is like you die with Christ. And then he actually goes as far as to, if he heard it, pull this body analogy back in. The old self dies, and the body of sin, he calls it, is put to death. Now, we've had baptisms here. Many of you have been baptized. You know that in a literal sense, you don't go down into the waters of baptism and cease to live, right? Usually when I do catechism with our kids, we have a fun moment when we talk about the picture and the symbolism of the sacrament of baptism. And I say, imagine if I took you down into the water and stopped there. And they all look at you like, yeah, like we'd die. I'm like, exactly. The beautiful thing is that we go down into the water, and though our bodies don't physically die, Paul wants us to understand that this image of the body, there is a body that is put to death. And we come back into resurrection life in a new body, that we are new. But the scriptures also teach us that though we are very much united to Christ in our baptism, as we are united to Christ, we are also united to one another. That in baptism we are made one with Jesus, but we are also then grafted into and made one with his church. We become, through the death of the old body, raised into new life in the new. And the scriptures, and Paul especially, would point us to this idea that the body of Christ that we are united to is his church. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, our passage for today, reminds us of this very thing when Paul says, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So you are baptized into union with Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Into a oneness with the God who created you. Brought back to his intention for you from your beginning. To walk life with him. The other part of that that is, I think, too, equally as exciting, but understand that it might not sound as exciting, is that you were also grafted into one body. That those who surround you right now, who are also baptized, are one with you in Jesus. That there's a unity about the church, about the people of God, that is captured well in this picture of a body. Now, whenever we talk about things like this, I think it's very right if we are to kind of sit and meditate upon these images long enough to let what I would call our Christian imagination or our biblical imagination to get stirred up a little bit. So here we're talking about a body and the church as a body. And as I did, it drew me back to a couple of key moments in the Old Testament that look at bodies. The first may be very evident or very obvious, but that of Genesis 1 and 2, when the body is brought to life. So Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 have accounts of the creation of man and woman, the image of God. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we'll throw that scripture up on the screen there. It says this, "Then the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." There's an important and beautiful process or journey that happens here in the creation of man. If you notice, God creates first a body. From the dust, he brings together this living, this being, this body, but the body has no life. Until the Creator does what only the Creator could do. Science is advancing very fast, and we're more and more able to simulate and create all kinds of things, right? Bionic parts and all these kinds of things. We're having to ethically think about how much of a body can be replaced by bionic parts before it ceases to be a body. Like, there's these kinds of crazy questions because science has brought us to quite a place. But what science has never been able to do, and I believe will always fail to do, is to breathe life into that which it creates. That only the God of life, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we see it right from the very beginning as he forms man, but then breathes life into his nostrils, and the body becomes something different than it was before. The body moves from just a state of being to a state of life. And the potential then changes drastically. In a like manner, at Pentecost, when you go to the book of Acts and you see the birth of the church, sometimes it's referred to. So here we're using, again, this language of human creation. But at the Pentecost, you've got this group of people who have followed Jesus and they're coming together and there's been all kinds of things happen. Christ ascends to heaven and he sends down upon them his spirit. And in a very real way, he breathes life into his church. There is this Greek word pneuma for the spirit, which can also be translated breath. That there is a life of the spirit that's breathed into this formed gathering of people. And you can see the shift, the change. Jesus literally says in the ascension, wait. So come together, like dust come together to form a body. Come together, but then wait. Because I'm going to breathe on you, and then you will have power. And you will become my disciples. You will become a witness to the gospel. You will go out into the world and you will lead others to Jesus. And you will do it in the power, in the life of the Spirit. So when Paul talks about the body, I think it's very right to hearken us back to the heart of God, the way of God in creation. And the ability of God to do what only God can do, which is to breathe life into that which apart from his breath does not have it. Prior to this life-giving breath in Acts chapter 2, all we see is a gathered group of people. Lots of shared excitement. Maybe some shared anticipation, some shared experience. But by the breath of life, that motley crew becomes something completely different. Because in that moment, they are united in life to God and to one another. A body becomes animated as the life of the Spirit is breathed into them. And then you get to keep reading all the incredible ways in which we see the life of God lived out in the church. Let us go back to 1 Corinthians 12. One body, but Paul says many parts. And this is a really important thing to understand, that we're not one or the other, and that we can't function as one or the other. We have to recognize the true nature of the church, the true nature of our life together. And it is this, that we are one. We are one body. And that informs who we are, informs how we should think about who we are, how we should behave and function. But we also need to remember that at the very same time, there is a diversity about us, that there are many parts to a body. The body does not consist, Paul says, of one member, but of many. Sometimes this can become an incredibly frustrating reality for us. Most of us are very comfortable with the members that are like us. We like the parts that think like we think and who really think we're awesome and celebrate us. But we have a harder time seeing the value in the parts that don't think like us and who maybe get a little annoyed with us or us with them. What Paul's trying to say to us is, here, and I want to get into it a little bit, you need each other. And the reality of it is, if every one of you was Adam Wojcik, where would the church be? You said it, not me. Truly holy. Truly holy, there you go. I knew that Grant's not here today, so Daryl picked it. I knew somebody was going to encourage you, and I love it. But friends, what he's saying is, if the whole body was a foot, where's the body? That's not a body. That's a foot. Take the analogy. Paul's not wanting us to understand scientific, like our bodies. He's wanting us to understand the nature of who we are as a church. And so what he's saying is, if everyone was Alan, that's not the church. That's a potent, profound statement. My role as your priest, and especially those of you who I'm walking very closely with in leadership development, is not to create more Chads. For if a whole church was Chad, that's not the church. Right. We're one body, and there's a beauty in that. But part of the beauty is that by God's grace and his providence, in his wisdom, he made you and me and Adam and Jana, and he brought us together to be one but many parts. And so there's a couple of key lessons here that I would love us, though maybe you've heard them 100 times, I want you to hear it fresh today. Paul really wants to say that in the church, one of the worst kind of like cancer-like realities in the church is comparison. And it plays out two different ways. First of all, Paul wants to remind us it is unhelpful when we disqualify ourselves because we don't function like someone else. And we do this, don't we? I do this, and I know you do this, because when I come to you and I say, would you think about doing this? Often the response, I can watch it happen. You immediately go through everyone else you've seen do it, and you think, oh, no, not me. Like, let's just let them do that. Right? That there becomes this comparison that allows us or tempts us or moves us to disqualify ourselves because we don't function like someone else. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Comparison is not a kingdom mentality. Jesus does not work this way. Your father does not measure his kids against each other. I'm convinced of that, but I forget it a lot. God is not comparing Emmaus Road to Mountain View and the Village. And so this is not how that works. Nor is he comparing his kids one against the other. What he's calling us to is to be faithfully and obediently the part of the body he has made us to be and called us to be. Isn't that amazing? I hope that's freeing for you today. Because where things try to come and maybe the enemy even gets involved and tries to convince you that you don't measure up, that you don't compare, that you don't measure up to your own ideals or to others' abilities or to others' expectations of you. Friends, hear this today. The Father is not looking at you through that lens. In fact, if all were a single member, Paul says, where would the body be? Stop. You might be a hand, you might be a knee. You might be a deeply honored and protected part of the body that often goes unseen. But don't disqualify yourself because you don't function like someone else. But equally as important for us to hear is Paul's second point, that we not disqualify others because they don't function like we think they should. And again, we all do this. And so when we come to confession today, praise God, we have an opportunity to bring it to him and ask him to forgive us and to set us free. Because the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need each other. And sometimes I would actually posit that we actually need some of the most annoying people more than anyone else. Because the reason they're annoying you isn't because they're annoying. It's because they're different. And when together we come and we listen and we hear and we learn to respect and to honor one another, suddenly we begin to function like the body is supposed to function. The hand isn't fighting with the foot anymore. But it's allowing those members of one body to function and to then allow each other to be who it is you were meant to be. Where have you fallen into these traps of comparison? Because friends, they're very real and they're very powerful. And we even have new and very well worked on and thought through tools like Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and these places, this social media thing that is all about comparison. But comparison to a very false image most of the time. Most of the people I know only post their best day. And even when they post their worst, they seem to look great. It's all over, and the temptation is strong, and the enemy would love to stir it up. Because it divides one body. It pits us against each other rather than allowing us the freedom and the joy of what it is to live in the reality of one body, many parts. And so it's important for us today to first of all take some time, and when we come to confession today, may the Lord by His Spirit stir things in you that you could bring your confessions to the Lord where either you've concluded that you are not enough, or where you've concluded that you're better off without another. Even as I share, I feel the Lord prompting me on one more thing that probably falls into the first category, but I feel like some of us maybe here today also need to kind of come to the Lord where we're really upset because He made us a hand instead of a foot. That maybe some of us are a little resentful because the part He made us isn't the part we want. And again, confession, to come and say, Lord, I need, would you set me free from that, to just be who you've made me to be? Before we close off, I want to bring us to exercise our biblical imagination one more time as it relates to the idea of the church as a body, and allow it to draw us to a familiar prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, and I'll have you put this scripture up, George. I'll read you just a portion of it. Ezekiel finds himself in a vision, and the Lord brings him to what has been kind of referred to or summed up as the Valley of Dry Bones. And so he's standing in front of quite an arresting scene. If we step back from the familiarity of it and actually think about a moment like that, he's standing and looking out across a valley of dry bones. So human remains that have been brought to nothing but bones. And then we pick up our reading. He, being God, said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And as we think about this beautiful picture of us, the body of Christ, as a body, as Paul brings us into this image, let it pull us back to this incredible moment where God speaks to his people through the prophet Ezekiel. And we see bones that are just bones, at best have some kind of potential, but they have no potential for life. And so when God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live again?" he very rightly says, "Oh Lord, only you know." Like, in other words, no. Except that I know you. And so that's a question only you could answer. And God answers. And as Ezekiel begins to speak prophetically out over this vision, out over these bones, catch what happens. The bones come together, sinew is formed, flesh is formed, but then a key moment happens and God breathes life. We're back to Genesis 1. Life is breathed into the bones and they rise up like an army. God does what only God can do, and so the end of the passage, the portion that I read says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Friends, as the body of Christ, when people see us, there's a great opportunity for them to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be so incredibly world-changing if every time someone came in to the gathered people of God, they saw Jesus? If every time they broke bread with us, engaged with our community, came alongside us in worship, they encountered the Creator, the one who has done something. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've maybe brought a friend to church who hasn't been there in a long time or who has never been. And in their own words, they can only say something along the lines of, there's something different about this place. There's something different about this group of people. I don't know what it is, but I like it. Many would say today that the church in our nation is dead or dying. Irrelevant at best. And as a result, we are often tempted to try and fix this by tweaking the institution. I could get you on Amazon and we could probably find about 4,000 books on how to fix the problem. We begin to try and create exciting and flashy new forms of worship, ways of gathering. I could probably find you 4,000 books just on different ways to do home groups. We try and figure out different ways to engage our culture and our community, different ways to brand ourselves and to get out in front of people. And there's nothing wrong with any of these conversations or this work, but friends, all we're doing at that point, if that's all we're doing, is rearranging dry bones. Could it be that it's not the institution that needs revival, but the living members of the body? Could it be that the way we do things and the when we do things and the where we do things doesn't matter near as much as that we as a people of God have the breath of life breathed into us? Each of us today, and so this is where I bring us as we come to consider this passage in conclusion today, is what does it look like for you as a son and a daughter of God and for us as his church to pray and to ask that the Spirit be poured out on us afresh, that Jesus would come and that he would breathe life into his church again today. That you pray that for your friends who go to other churches and for their pastors and for their community. That the city of Langley would more and more encounter the living God when it encounters the church. Whether it be in A&W, at work, or in our gatherings. Let's pray. What an honor, Lord, what a privilege it is to be considered the body of Christ, to know that we are united to one another in Jesus. In a world that so often feels incredibly divided, where so many, even some of us in this room, are plagued by and wrestle with loneliness, with a sense of disconnect. To hear the incredible good news of the gospel, that in Jesus we are made one. I love that Paul says, because of this, when one suffers, all suffer. He says, we actually begin to live life together. Thank you, God. In a moment, as we come to confession, Lord, we will bring to you the parts of our hearts, of our lives that may have got a little tweaked or stirred today, to recognize that we have some confession to do to come back to this reality. But even before we go there, Lord, we just pray together as a church, would you breathe life on us? So friends, if you would want to receive a fresh outpouring of the Spirit today, maybe you would just open up your hands. And Lord, I pray for each one today who would say, Lord, I'm here and I pray, would you breathe in me the life of heaven? Would you breathe into me the life that is only found in the Spirit? For we confess along with Paul that in the flesh we have death, but in the Spirit there is life. So would you come right now, Lord, and would you blow over us. Would you come and would you breathe into us? From the youngest to the oldest, that you are no, you don't discriminate in this. Lord, for those who would say, come, Lord Jesus, would you come right now? Oh. And Holy Spirit, as you breathe, I pray you would clear out the house. If there's parts of our hearts and of our lives that are counter to this beautiful reality, this offer, this gift of heaven, would you forgive us now? Friends, I give you a moment today for private confession, and then we'll join our prayers together. Let's pray.